you know, I have nutty dreams, and one of the things I miss about my mom is we would always talk about our nutty dreams and try to make sense of them. We usually just laugh and not be able to make sense of them. But when I came in here today and saw Brad sitting right there, I remembered a dream that I had starring Brad Faisel. I dreamed that we were at a church festival, kind of, I don't know what day it was, but we were at a hotel conference room, and Brad had his recording stuff up here. And we had to get out of there quick and get over to my brother's wedding, which was across town. My brother was getting married, and we were in a car together. I think it was a rental car. And Brad said, well, you mean we're not going back to where the service was? I got all the recording equipment out and sitting there in that hotel conference room. I said, Brad, I'm sorry, but we're going to be late for my brother's wedding if we go back and double back and get that stuff. And Brad was like, okay, well, I'm concerned about that, but okay. So we're going over to my brother's wedding, and who was arriving at my brother's wedding? Of course, J.D. Vance. It's all these random things, and you know, like, and I wake up and think, okay, where'd that come from? But anyway, Brad, you were there, so you almost got to meet J.D. Vance. I don't remember. I woke up at that point. I don't know what happened. So, well, anyway, now we get more serious. An old man lies alone in a hospital room, feeling lonely, yet not comforted much by friendly visits. It's raining. The water is beating up on the hospital window, and when it gathers enough mass, gravity pulls it down, and he watches these little lines of water running down the window with the backdrop of rain falling. And he thinks about the past. He thinks about what will no longer be, feeling like life has passed him by, that there's nothing to look forward to. A teenager sits on the edge of his bed and stares off into space. He glances at himself in the mirror, and he doesn't like what he sees. He broods about an insensitive comment a friend made weeks ago and contemplates suicide. A middle-aged woman surfs shopping sites on the web and tries to remember the last time she felt truly happy. She fondles her key fob and considers going to the mall. Then her gaze settles on a stack of bills as her eyes water up. She realizes that buying something won't fix what is wrong, and she wonders, what is wrong? Why she feels such despair? Well, recently I was with someone who had just received some bad news. It was a significant financial setback. And she asked why life has to be so hard. Seems like setbacks and disappointments and loss are part of the fabric of this life. It's no wonder people can feel despair. Life can be hard. Well, why talk about despair on Pentecost? It's a bummer subject, right? Why today? Well, it's because we're keeping it real. Where the rubber meets the road. We are flesh and blood this side of the kingdom of God. We are very acquainted with human frailty, with disappointment, with sorrow. Sometimes we develop malaise and we don't have a clear path forward and we can't feel God. I looked up the word despair in the dictionary because actually I didn't use the dictionary, I used my phone. Who uses a dictionary anymore? But primarily because I couldn't remember if it was despair, D-I-S-P-A-I-R, and I started doing the etymology of it. What is pair and what is dis? And, or is it despair, D-E-S-P-A-I-R? When I was chatting with Beverly early on, we shared a computer program that was one of the first things that attracted me to her, that she could spell. And I would type something, D-I-S-P-A-I-R, and then in this program, it's just a black screen with green letters, and you could see every keystroke. And then I back, D-E-S-P-A-I-R, and then I go back, and then the cursor's just throbbing like this on a blank black screen. And she would supply D-E-S-P-A-I-R. So that was my first attraction to her. She could spell. But I looked up basically to figure out how it was spelled. And then I thought, well, let's read the definition. You know, I think I know what it means. And the definition was the complete loss or absence of hope. That's what it said. The loss or absence of hope. But what do you say to someone who feels despair? When someone tears up and asks, why does life have to be so hard? Well, the right answer, of course, is you shouldn't feel that way. You should have more faith. Right? Well, that might be a true answer, but I don't suggest that's the best answer. Maybe not. If you're the one feeling despair, you already know you shouldn't feel that way. It's not as if you set out or aspired to be miserable. And of course you would like to feel better. If you're the one feeling despair, you would probably rather be prayed for and hugged than told you shouldn't feel that way and shamed, being shamed for feeling that way. Brethren, if you are feeling despair, it is true that you need what God has for you. God has the solution for that. You do need faith. You do need hope. You need joy. You need the Holy Spirit. You need more of God. You need what Pentecost is about. Pentecost is the first fruits of God's Spirit. God gave His Holy Spirit. It's like a little germ of divinity that He gave us as a deposit, as an earnest. And ultimately, God's word promises that we won't see through a glass darkly. We will see Him as He is. We will be with Him. We will be like Him. We know the promises in Scripture. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and read a little bit about the character of God. This is a messianic message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 1 of Isaiah 61, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's the God who sees you when you can't see Him. He loves you. He wants to console. He wants to give joy. He wants to trade your mourning for His joy. He wants to avenge your enemy, the primary enemy of your soul, you know, Satan the devil. If you're brokenhearted, He's got the salve. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring good news to people who are without. It's interesting, it says the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, that's antidote to depression and despair, which is inward focus. When we are feeling despair and depression, we're focusing on how we feel and what's wrong, and we're looking inward. I don't know if I ever paused, even when I read this the first time, but this morning when I was preparing with Mr. Poodles on my lap, I think I went over this, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So it's just occurring to me as I read it this time that praise, and this agrees with the rest of my message, that we need more of God. We need to see God more and have more of God. Not so much that that gets rid of our problems, but it puts our problems in perspective. So this passage shows the heart of God toward you. Times when I've been discouraged or nearly to the point of despair, my focus has typically been on the source of my dissatisfaction. If all I or you see or focus on is the problem, it's natural to become morose. But in order to have faith, more faith, we need more of God in our thoughts and vision, not so much for the problem to go away. Another way to say I need more faith is I need more God. Faith is sometimes, I believe, thought of as an obstinate optimism. We're down 14 points and there's only a couple minutes left in the game, but I have faith that we're going to win. Our team's going to win. Faith is not an inner resource or something you whip up when, you know, things are against you. Biblical faith is, which is the antidote to despair, is not something that you conjure up from within yourself when the chips are down. Rather, it's the natural result or the byproduct of knowing God the Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and being in relationship with Him. We don't try to get more faith. We don't set out to get faith. Set out to see God, to read and invite Him, you know, to open your eyes, but to fill your mind with thoughts of God, His promises, His goodness, your future, what the Bible has to say. And if we lean into Christ and fill our mind with God's attributes, with His promises, and focus on God more and less on our problems, well, we will start to feel more joy, even in the midst of problems. Like our Pastor Bruce has been preaching through the book of Acts, and we were out of town, but I'm very thankful for the live stream. And he was talking about the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, and he was getting ready to be judged, and who knows what would have happened without God's intervention. But you know the angel visitation, and Paul was sound asleep. He wasn't worried. He wasn't worried. He was asleep. He was like in a sleepy stupor, you know, and then all of a sudden, God started doing His thing. And next thing you know, he's knocking on a door, and a girl comes to the door and says, "Oh, excited, it's Paul." Leaves, comes back, finally lets him in. Why didn't he stress? You know, sitting in prison, waiting for whatever ruling was going to come down. Well, it's not because he wasn't in trouble. It's not because he wasn't oppressed. It wasn't because the situation was dire. It was because in Paul's scope of thought, his problem was like this, and God was like this. His eyes were not on what his plight is on what God can do. And he was willing. I mean, if you read Paul and you all the different accounts of his attitude facing hardship, the stuff that he went through, he wasn't spared all those lists of things that went wrong with him. You know, he's left for dead and shipwrecked and, you know, all that stuff that he lists. It's not self-pity or whatever. It's just, it's to help us have the same frame of reference that he had, where he was able to put in perspective this momentary trouble. He talked about the problems of this life as being fleeting. It's a momentary thing. And what is eternal and everlasting and of much more consequence and weight and scope is what God has in store, which he shows us in Scripture. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I just encourage you, brethren, if you feel oppressed, if you can't feel God, if you got problems, whether health problems, relationship problems, financial problems, whatever kind of problems you face, focusing on the problem and feeling despair is a natural thing to do. We read the heart of God for you. God sees you. Sometimes we allow those circumstances to turn us aside so that we're not seeing God, but God sees you the whole time that's happening. And I'll begin reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, as many of us as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We received the spirit of adoption. What's the spirit of adoption? What does Abba mean? Somebody say it. Daddy. Yeah, daddy. It's like God loves us. He sees us like a poor orphan, you know, his compassion on us. He wants us to climb up on his lap to embrace us and to have us experience comfort, safety, provision, care. God is good and we are in his hands. And the scope of our experience, if you look at it on a continuum of time, you know, this moment, this bill that came in the mail, this bad news, whatever it is, that's just a little blip on the radar. God knows that. He sees that. It says in verse 16, the Spirit, it says himself in the New King James Version. Of course, I believe that any personality that we attribute to the Spirit would be that of the Father or the Son. It's a transition or a translation thing. But the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Abba, Daddy, has us on his lap. We are his kids. And he loves us. He sees us. He knows us. He wants us to inhabit eternity with him as his children. He sent his Son to pay the price of our sins so that ultimately we could be with him. We see through a glass darkly. We have no idea. We can't fathom how awesome it's going to be. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong on Daddy's lap. And he cares for us and he loves us. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's a promise. It's going to happen. God's good for it. He's determined what he's going to do, and he can do whatever he wants. And he happens to want to love your guts beyond what you can even imagine, beyond what you have the natural tendency to be able to even receive. He just loves us, and he has got so much grace for us. I consider that the sufferings of this time, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, how do you get there in the moment of despair? To feel and to be able to say, now this is, we have the opportunity to borrow these thoughts and to become the first person, to make it our own. That's, the scripture is there for us to borrow and to plagiarize, in a sense, you know, like we make it ourselves, the first person, expressing this and feeling this. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So if we're in despair, if somehow, and sometimes it takes, you know, a brother or a sister putting their arm around us and saying, hey, can I pray for you, to get there. Sometimes it's come to me with music. You know, like I hear the message of the music, my eyes water up and say, that's right, God, you're there. You see this. We need to position, we need to just try. And, you know, our salvation is grace. It's a gift. We don't earn it. The best work that you can do, if you're going to do work, is to see, look at God and want more of him and want to lean into him and have his will for your life. That's the best work that you can do, is just to be willing to lean toward him, to recognize that my life's a mess and I need God. I need you, Lord. Verse 19 says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And we're not there yet. There's a certain amount of inability, you know, on my part to see the path apart from God showing me, you know. And even when God shows me, because I'm, you know, I got one foot in carnal and one foot in spiritual, you know, like we're this mixed bag, I don't always see it. You know, it's like we need to be drawn. We need to be prayed for. We need to just trust and lean into God when we don't see the way clearly. But the more we visit Scripture, which reveals who God is, and ask him, show me yourself, and allow ourselves time to, you know, just either whether it's going to church or putting on some music with a message that has an answer that you need, you gotta not wall it off. You can't quench the spirit, you know, and hold God at bay. But we just need to lean into him at times like that. And the more you can fill your mind with God, the more, it's not, I'm not saying your problems go away, but you have a sense of proportion. You know, my problem, which seems crushing and huge to me right now, is really small compared to what God can do and what he ultimately will do. And the way this whole situation will look, you know, 10 billion years into the future, you know, when we look back at it. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a fantastic thing. I mean, this is not just for to solve my issues, my problems, our problems. It's the whole planet. It's all of history. You know, it's everything. God has a plan, which these holy days kind of show in an overarching way. The problem of man and sin and the solution. The whole thing starts in a garden and it ends in a garden, as it were. You know, that heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down, beautiful, perfect, just like the Garden of Eden was before, you know, things went sideways. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We got this little deposit, this little germ of divinity that God gives us now. He gives us a little bit of his nature, a little bit of himself, enough to see through a glass darkly, but to get some kind of a glimpse. Not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Can you relate to that? I mean, there are times when you can't even quite verbalize what's wrong. But if you, in that situation, put yourself before God's throne, and just like, even if you can't put it into words, he sees it, he feels you. I mean, he knows. And just lean into him. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Does that say that cancer is good? Or bankruptcy is good? Or any of these negative individual things are actually good? No, it says in all of these things, God works together for good. He handles that. That is small. That is something that God can deal with. He doesn't take it away. He allows it to be there. And he works everything together for good. He can orchestrate something very beautiful and organized and ultimately glorious. We're going to become glorified. We're going to be glorious. You know, the only thing that's glorious in us right now is that little germ of deposit of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. We have that hope of glory and that little earnest, that little seed, as it were. And we got a whole lot of contrary. You know, we're still walking around here down below feeling despair, feeling the lack of joy, succumbing to temptations and so forth, but God sees it. He designed us. He knows our state. He knows that we're physical, and he wants things to go well for us. It says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, there are some people that have this extreme Calvinistic view that, excuse me, in the spring, I think I finally have allergies. Never had allergies all my life, but now I do, and I sneeze like 30 times in a row. But some people believe that God controls everything, and that his grace is irresistible, and that if he called you, you're going to be saved. And if he didn't call you, there's nothing you can do. You're not going to be saved. I look at this passage where it talks about predestination as the certainty of your salvation from God's point of view. Now, he's not going to override your free will, but from God's point of view, this is talking about God's side of the equation. His heart is for you. He's got a plan for your future. It's not just for some, while others are, you know, not included. This is for all of his children. He loves everyone. And from his point of view, it's certain. This is his side of the equation. Now, how can you not look at that and lean into it and accept it, what he's offering? He foreknew you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. Why wouldn't you want to be like Jesus Christ? Instead of me in the flesh, you know. I would rather that. And I say, yes, thank you. Let me, please, thank you. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or a bill in the mail, or the loss of a physical life of somebody who God created with the potential of living for eternity, so you won't see them for between now and the time you pass. I mean, what are the things, you know, that cause people to be fearful and to, you know, to have anxiety or despair? He goes on to say, famine. Did I mention persecution, nakedness, peril, the sword? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Any of those things? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not, you know, because I'm righteous or I'm, you know, wily or I have determination or, you know, I have confidence. No, it's not coming from me or from you. We are more than conquerors in him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's just one passage, brethren, that when you go there and you exchange whatever you were mulling over, whatever you were stewing about, whatever you were fretting about, whatever seems like a stop sign or a dead end, if you just find the ability to lean into God and read a passage like this and ask God, like, give me a break, please, from myself, from my thoughts, from my reality, you know, from how this feels to me right now. Let me see you. Speak into my life, you know, the oxygen of your Holy Spirit, which you've given me. You've given me some of you. Let me fan that. And how you fan it is just turning your thought, the biggest work and the most important work that you can do, is turning your attention toward God and listening to him and reading the promises. This is just one passage. There's many passages. Praise. Praising God for what he's done, for what he's going to do. It kind of puts things in perspective. Thanksgiving. Instead of looking for the, you know, like what you don't have, and what you want to have, look at what he's given you and the blessings that you already have. And then just as your mind starts to change a little bit and you start to feel less oppressed, less despair, recognize how that happened. That happened because somehow we can't even have faith, God says, apart from his faith is a gift. So he says, scripture says, we can't please God without faith, and it also says faith is a gift from God. So God's doing it all. All we got to do is, like, okay, I turn my attention toward you. And then as I start feeding on your word, believing your promises, trusting you even though I'm in a mess, all of a sudden the problems seem a little lighter, and we start feeling better. And then the more we can fan that flame, and we get to the point where we're feeling like the Apostle Paul was when he took a good deep nap in prison when people were plotting how to eliminate him and do him in. All of a sudden, that's not a concern that I have. You know, I'm going to take a nap. I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap on my daddy's lap, as it were. You know, whatever happens to me in the long run, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that God will reveal in me, because he loves me. And he cleans up the mess that I am and imputes to me the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what good news is that? These holy days portray a picture of a God who has a plan, who loves his creation, who gives us his Holy Spirit, and he gives us a commission. So the sooner we can stop wallowing, you know, and not that you want to say to somebody who is wallowing, stop wallowing. I mean, maybe sometimes some people relate to a kick in the pants. I think more often people relate when they're struggling and suffering to a hug and may I pray for you and guiding them, you know, that direction. If we can do that for ourselves, you know, when we're tending that way or drifting that way, or if we can have a network or resource where we can call on our brethren to help us, then in the midst of chaos or negativity or whatever, we can start to feel incrementally the power that enabled the Apostle Paul, you know, to sleep in prison when people were getting ready to kill him. And same with Jesus Christ. I mean, look in Scripture, the examples of people who saw God clearly and put into perspective trouble. Let's not ask God to take the trouble from us. Let's ask God to let us see him. And ultimately, then, our goal as Pentecostal Christians, and I can say that, I want to be a Pentecostal Christian. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to abound in me in a way that not only allows me to cope with despair and not be, you know, in a morose, despairing kind of a mindset all the time, which is inward and doesn't do anybody any good. I want to move along that pathway to being like the Apostle Paul, where I'm, you know, out front, helping other people, you know, feeling the power of the Spirit, recognizing that whatever happens, it's okay. It's all to God's glory. Whether I live or die, I don't care. I mean, that's the empowerment of the God's Spirit. And if we allow God's Spirit to have its way in us, and we let God do what he wants to do with us, then we'll be living, not that we never had a down moment, but for the most part, our lives will be marked by joy. And we'll be able to inspire people around us to, you know, like, wonder, what's he got? I'd rather feel that way than the way I feel. And we can, you know, breathe into other people hope and share the gospel. And that's what I have for Pentecost. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father Almighty God, we thank you so much for loving us.